So the theme is holidays, food and drink, and angels, because those are the topics that Paul talks about. We're going to see what Paul was talking about here and how it applies to our day and age. Okay, so it's Colossians 2, starting in the verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So let's just stop right there and take that part. What was happening is that there were people creeping into the churches, including into the town of Colossae and in the area churches as well, and they were bringing in some crazy stuff. They were bringing in things like secret knowledge, like New Age, which really isn't new. Many of my coworkers that are young and are really in the New Age and the crystals and going to Sedona and worshiping the vortex and just really getting into it, and oh my goodness, or so they think it's a new teaching and that Christianity's old-fashioned and lifeless. This secret knowledge of New Age was back in the days of Paul. They had it in here, and they're going, oh, you Christians really aren't really real spiritual because we worship angels. Does the Bible say we worship angels? No. We'll talk about that later. And we have certain things that we don't eat or drink because we're super pious and holy, unlike some of you. And we worship on special days. Now, in the Old Testament, there were various festivals, and it's very poignant in what Tim's, almost said Pastor Tim, just promoted you, what Tim's Bible study on Friday night, he's talking about how Christianity is based on the Jewish faith, the Jewish customs in the Old Testament, and how rich our faith is when we look at our roots in Jewishness, in the Jewish culture, and all the festivals are phenomenal. I remember doing a Cursiva meeting in Peace Lutheran, and in the library there they had this big chart behind where the Roeser would speak and practicing his talks, and it would have all the Jewish festivals and the New Testament fulfillment. And it's fascinating. It's a fascinating story and study, and some of you are studying that, and it makes it much more rich. However, when Christianity came along, some people said, now, you've got to keep these rules and regulations. Now, the purpose of the law, the ceremonial law, that is, was to point to Jesus. And the ceremonial law was fulfilled when Jesus died and said, it is finished, and the veil was torn. No longer was there a separation between God and man. Jesus made the way, so everybody goes straight to Jesus. We don't worship angels. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to saints and worship them. We only come to Jesus. Amen. He is the one and only, right? He's the only way to God. Well, I used to be able to assume that in the church. Nowadays, we have to proclaim it because so much is pulling against that. So anyway, all these rules and regulations were to point to the Jesus, the one who is to come. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, talks about all the fulfillment, all these things, all the blood sacrifices, all the holy days, all the holidays, all the ceremonies were to point to Jesus so that when they would go through this, they'd go, okay. And when Jesus would come, they'd go, oh, He is the fulfillment of the blood offering, of the scapegoat. Everything that was in there was fulfilled in Jesus. So when Jesus came, you no longer had the shadow, you had the real deal, the real person. So the idea was to focus on Jesus. Now the moral law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, was not done away. Liberals like to say, oh, we don't have to follow that anymore. That's not true. But the ceremonial part of the law was done away with Jesus. We don't worship on a Saturday. Sometimes there are churches that have Saturday worship. There's one denomination that prides itself that we worship on the seventh day. But Jesus fulfilled all that. When Jesus rose from the dead, and after Pentecost, which was also a Sunday, think of this. God started creation on the first day of the week, right? He rose from the dead the first day of the week, and the Holy Spirit was given also on Pentecost the first day of the week. So the Christians said, you know what? Let's worship on a Sunday instead of a Saturday. And others said, no. So some people were arguing about this, and they were saying, well, we're the more spiritual people. We worship on Saturday. Or we worship on Sunday. Or the new moon festivals. And you think of this, the Hebrew calendar is based on the lunar calendar. Ours is not based on lunar calendar. So new moon festivals were the beginning of the month because it's based on the lunar year, right? It's interesting, my body clock, and I think many people's is more based on that. I usually get energized with the new year, not in January, but in September, like the third week of September, Rosh Hashanah is usually around there. And I usually have a sense, not Labor Day, but usually about 2 weeks later, this is the beginning of the new oomph, a new start, and more so than January, just a little sidelight. But anyway, there are people going, oh, we are the real believers here. We worship on a Saturday. We do this and we do that. Paul was getting ticked off about it and said, you're forgetting someone here. It's like going to a birthday party and the focus goes off that person onto other people. And they go, wait a minute, let's go forget whose birthday is this here. It's all about we're celebrating this person. Everybody's doing their own little thing. It's the same way. Paul was seeing all these people going off their little cliques. We got to make sure the church does this, and the pastor Paul does this, and he's got to. We got these certain days and rules and regulations. It was taking away from the focus of Jesus, and anyone or anything that takes the focus off Jesus, there's something wrong with that, right? Okay, so that's the background here. Okay, of all this kind of stuff of holidays. Well, we celebrate this holiday, but you don't. We're just going kind of crazy, and then food or drink. So I thought with this food or drink brought up, that it says don't let anybody judge you about that. There's a balance there. Because I want to show you another section of Scripture that talks about this kind of very same thing. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I don't have the page number. Anybody have it if you're using the Pew Bible? 1124. Okay, Romans 14. And like I said, this is more of a teaching sermon than a preaching. Preaching is more proclaiming God's truth, maybe things you already know, inspiring you. Teaching is instruction, okay? All right, so Romans 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down upon him who does not eat. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Think of the vegans nowadays. People look at us sometimes, how dare you have a steak burger or a hamburger, you know. It's like I'm sinning if I eat an animal at work. Okay. I have to quote this section. Yeah, right. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so as to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains, he does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Okay, you got it. Good. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. For it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Not to other people, but to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, again, connected to Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Or we might say drink something. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. I want to stop there. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. In the text, in the days of the Bible here, they would sacrifice meat to idols. And they'd have these special, Pastor Rick's talked about, special meat places where you'd buy meat. And some would say, sacrifice to idols. And some Christians go, like, that's real. Why know the true God? There's no such thing. And they go in there and I'll say, I'll have some prime rib and I'll have some of these cuts of filet mignon. And they didn't worry about that they were sacrificed to idols because there's no such thing. Other Christians would sit by there and go, oh, did you see one of our elders went into that restaurant and bought that marketplace and bought food sacrificed to idols? I thought he was a strong Christian. They go, man, I don't understand that. What? I thought the idols were wrong. Well, they are wrong. But they weren't going because of that. They were going because they had the freedom in Christ to eat whatever, because they knew God created that animal and it didn't come from an idol. And you get the point? So they had little arguments about, well, you shouldn't go there. Well, the other person says, I have the freedom to. But that person's freedom was causing people to stumble. So Paul's saying, okay, elder of the church, don't use your freedom to cause a weaker person to stumble, just going, well, I can do whatever I want. You can't judge me, man. I'm just going to eat whatever. I'll have this and I'll have that. And causing people to stumble. Or with pork. A good Jewish boy's not going to have a pork sandwich or bacon, right? That was how could you eat pork? Oh, my goodness. And Peter and Paul got into that. And Peter started, he went one way and he saw some people and he went another way. And Paul said, hey, knock it off. You know, so the whole point of this then was don't judge people, but don't let your freedom cause other people to stumble. So I started thinking about this, and of course we overeating's wrong, and that can be a problem, but also the whole thing of drinking alcohol. The Bible talks about drinking in moderation. It never says, thou shalt not drink. However, using these verses, as leaders of the church, we should never do something that would cause another person to stumble. There are some people, especially in the Midwest, living in St. Louis, where certain beverages were made there. It was a big deal. And where Lutherans, especially, and other mainline churches, it was we'd have festivals with alcohol, and even I remember a pastor's conference had a wine tasting thing. No big deal to Lutheran pastors. Others go, what? You guys... You're what? It was kind of an offense to other people who were non-Lutherans looking at that. And some people would say, well, I really would accept you, Pastor, if you had something to drink with me. Others, though, if it would be a stumbling block. They have to deal with alcoholism. Maybe they've had someone in their family killed by a drunk driver, or they've had someone have an alcohol problem that impacted the whole family. And for me or another leader to go in this, oh yeah, yeah, sure, no problem. That's very insensitive. So we have to be careful, really careful, not to use our freedom to cause others to fall. And not use our freedom to cause us to fall. If someone has an addiction problem, maybe with drugs, and Pastor Rick and I talked about this, the last thing they should do is go from drugs to alcohol. It's a cross addiction. Please get that word out to people who think, oh, I can do this. No, you can't. If you've got an addiction problem, it's going to be impacting other things, and you can cross and go from drugs to alcohol. So we have to be really careful. And we have people in our midst. We've got to be careful, folks, that we don't lead them back into an addictive lifestyle. And so be cognizant of this and be aware of our freedom, not to use our freedom, or even with ourselves. If we have challenges in our family life, or in our generational tree about alcoholism, it's probably best not to. James McDonald has a great sermon on this. I forget the name of his program. I know it, but I can't think of it off the top of my head, but it's on KFLR in the mornings. And he talks about this whole thing of not using our freedom to cause others to stumble. So as to what day we worship, what we eat or drink, we are not to judge one another, but we're also not to use our freedom to cause other people to stumble. Does that make sense? So this sounds like, well, what does that have to do with today? Well, actually, it does a lot. And some of the statistics about alcoholism scare the heck out of you. It's just, it's really very scary. And some of the things that have, I had a sheet here, right here, just some things I took off as I Googled. I love that part of the computer, Googling, man. You can find all kinds of stuff. I learned how to make chicken salad this past week, a special recipe, how to grill asparagus with olive oil. Oh, it's good. Oh, asparagus is good. All kinds of things I learned how to cook through Googling. But here's something not so much fun I learned from Googling. 53% of Americans have at least one relative with a drinking problem. 74% of youth say their parents influence them whether they'll drink or not. 74% look to their parents. 500,000 people a couple years ago were injured in alcohol-related accidents. 500,000 people. Of the 25% underage drinkers, they drink almost half of all the alcohol. Underage drinkers drink half of the alcohol. So we got to wake up as parents and grandparents, what's going on? 40% of those who start drinking age 14 or younger will continue drinking and have a problem with it. 50% of police work is related to alcohol-related incidents. 50% of their job is related because of alcohol-related stuff. And then Pastor Rick gave me another thing on this. He talks about the symptoms of alcoholism, what to look for. And it talks about if it impacts your relationships, if it impacts your job, or even if your social time, your fun time, you no longer do fun things because a person has to look at drinking and or drugs to find a fix or to feel better or to have their pain taken away. Who's the one that takes away our pain? Jesus. And if we look to anything or anyone else to fill that becomes our idol, right? It becomes our God. So, and there's a lot more information. And the impact of families, I'm seeing that both at Touchstone and as a pastor. It's horrendous, the impact of alcohol. Just recently I heard of, not a person here, a situation where the father's been drinking and he pulls the hair of his 13-year-old daughter, just pulls her out of the chair by her hair, and it's because of the drinking, the anger and the rage. He becomes a monster after drinking. And we've had other people that Pastor Rick and I have talked to that are beaten because of domestic violence because of alcoholism. And they have usually the one person in the family becomes the hero, becomes the good person. The other one becomes the goat, becomes the scapegoat for everybody's problems. You have the invisible child that hides and feels the impacts of alcoholism in the family and just wants to hide. You have the codependent spouse that doesn't want to look at the problem, doesn't want to deal with it. And then you have the addict. And the whole family becomes so dysfunctional it can't serve Christ or other people, right? It's so upside down and convoluted that we in the church need to be here with our Celebrate Recovery and other programs to reach out to people with help. So when we talk about food or drink or holidays, let's do it in line with God's Word and Jesus Christ. Now it goes to a whole different subject. Angels. Well, in this church, they have people bragging about, well, I can eat this, I can't eat this, I can drink this, drink that. Not another group, the super spiritual people. I worship angels. I can go into the upper third heaven, and I converse with angels. And I not only converse with them, but I pray to them and I worship them. Whoa! Something's wrong there. A red light should go off, right? What's wrong with that? It's not Jesus, right? That's idolatry. And even I Googled on angels. 2/3 of it's not even Christian. It's my angel guy. We all have this angel guy. Ooh. And it's garbage. So the same stuff that Paul's addressing needs to be addressed today. So Paul's point to all this, if we go back to Colossians, is what? He says, hey, folks, you died with Christ when you were baptized to all the basic principles of this world. Why do you live as though you still belong to it? Why do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, do not do this, do that. And that's another thing. We in the church can set up all these rules in our mind. Well, this is what church should look like. This is what worship should look like. This is how the pastor has to dress. And this is the pews should be this color. If there should be pews, no, there should be chairs, no, be pews, no organ, no piano, no keyboard, guitar, no drums in church. You get drums in church. Holy cow! And we pastors sometimes we go, ugh. That's not the point, right? What's the point of all of it? Who's the point of all of it? Here you got someone who died on the cross, tortured, gave up his life, and he's going, hello, remember me, remember me. And again, the birthday party, forgetting the birthday boy, and it's all about somebody else and not him. And he's going, you're my people, you're my family. And so the whole point is, are you connected with Jesus? That's the point of it, okay? After all that, don't focus on all that stuff, food, drink, but don't let your liberty be a stumbling block to others. Be sensitive to others, but also sensitive to God's presence. And that's where it ends with. It starts and ends with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I think the hymnist who wrote that, it's an old traditional hymn, I believe that person is blind. Was blind when turn your eyes upon Jesus, that in her blindness she saw Jesus better than ever. And so may we all turn our eyes upon Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Not all this other stuff, because it's so easy in the world and in the church to take our eyes off Him. We pray. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit I ask that You help us with all the distractions that can be there in the church and out of the church, in the world, just in our own flesh, to turn our eyes always upon You, to never fix our eyes off You. When Peter was walking in the water, he was fine as long as he looked to You, Jesus. When he took his eyes off You and looked at the storm, he sank quickly. But You're in Your mercy, You grabbed him and pulled him back up. So Lord, pull us back up to You, into Your arms, not into religion, but into a relationship with You, Jesus, to receive Your grace and then live it out and live gracefully with others. Lord, in Your mercy.